Hi, Church. We're continuing on our series on the Apostles' Creed, and today we're going to talk about the forgiveness of sins. Shall we read the passage together from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35? Let's read together, standing, as is our habit. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times. But 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When this other servant saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Now, before you sit down, we're going to recite the creed together, okay? So together, on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting." Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we come to you and we ask of you this day, Lord, won't you speak to us by your Spirit as we, your children, prepare to listen. Move our hearts, we pray. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been introducing you to the historic faith of the Christian Church. We've talked about the three persons of the Trinity described in the Creed. We talked about God the Father, infinite and intimate. We talk about God the Son being fully human and fully divine, who lived and died human and is raised to life, proving that he is the Son of God. And he ascended to rule by the Father's side. One day he will return to rule and to judge. Last week we talked, 3 weeks ago we talked about the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who will be with us, in us, moving along with us as we live this Christian life. Today we come to this part, and last week we talked about the church as the place where we are called to live out the life of Christ, impacting each other and the world. Now we come to this passage, this part of the creed that reads, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." Finally, something about man. Humanity finally shows up in the creed, and it shows up revealing us to be sinners. Now, this is a biblical truth, the sinfulness of men, that we deserve the righteous judgment of God. You have to ask the question, why is the forgiveness of sins in the creed? Why do we need to be reminded constantly about the forgiveness of sins? Let me share with you my big idea for today. My big idea is simply this. man's unparalleled arrogance and God's incomparable forgiveness. So what does the Bible say about this whole thing about the forgiveness of sins? When it talks about the forgiveness of sins, it tells us that we are sinners to begin with. So the problem is that we really are recalcitrant rebels against God. It all began right back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent tempted Eve with this proposition to be like God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "For God knows that when you eat from it, the fruit that is forbidden, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Here was the temptation to become like God, not to be under God's rule, but to become like God, to rule and decide what is right and wrong for themselves instead of taking it from God. You know, if you help you understand, it's like a prime minister of the country wanting to be the king. It's like a eunuch in the imperial court wanting to be the emperor. Sin is simply this. Sin is treason. Sin is treason against God. We who have sinned are essentially rebels against the righteous Creator King. This has been described in the first portion of the Creed, God the Father Almighty. This is the highest treason in the universe. But this is what Adam and Eve wanted. And if you're really honest about yourself, with yourself, it's all in our hearts, right? We rather rule than to be ruled. We want to be independent. The Bible calls this desire to be independent of all authority, most of all against God's authority, treason. And it's sin. That's what sin is. Now the consequence of sin is, it's dramatic. Even creation was subjected to frustration from Romans chapter 8. And the whole of creation groaning as in the pains of childbirth, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. I'm talking about us. All of creation suffered the consequences of man's treason against the rightful rule of God. Now, who is guilty of this treason? Let's be very clear, okay? Everyone. Because in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it reads, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every single one of us are guilty of this treason. And go and read your other scriptures like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you lived when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." John reminds us in 1 John 1:8, if you think you are without sin, he says, if you claim to be without sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. Who is guilty of treason, of sin? All of us. Now, what's the consequence? What's the sentence for treason? Simply this: for as in Adam, all die. No, I think we don't take sin seriously enough. Sin is not nice. To be told that you are wrong and seriously wrong. Too many of us prefer good news, which is not entirely telling you the whole truth. Statements like, "God has no real problems with you. You have a bad view of God. You think God is always lurking around the corner with a big stick to clobber you. God is not like that." That is partly true, but not the entire truth. That's why people like to flock to the preachers who preach the prosperity gospel that says that God promises you wealth and health. It's an appeal to all of our heart's desire for a better life without acknowledging and recognizing the real problem. So most prefer self-help, right? Pick yourself up, be better. All of this is self-reliance. We don't need your help, God. Stay out of the picture. If you have bad habits, hey, change. Be a better man. 7 steps to be a better person. It's not really good news. All it does is to treat the symptom. It doesn't really treat the disease. It's like your doctor giving you Panadol when you have pancreatic cancer. It just takes away the edge of the pain a little bit, but it doesn't solve the problem. We must see sin as God sees it. And sin is usurping God. Usurping God as king. Now, if you remember the story of King David, when he had become king and it settled into being king, he forgot that he was king under God, who was the king. And he began to think of himself as the king, and he did whatever he wanted to. You remember the story of Bathsheba and how David took Bathsheba, essentially raped her, had a child with her, and killed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, so that David would not be found out. But God exposed him through the prophet Nathan. And when finally David came to his senses, and this is what he wrote in Psalm 51, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your judgment and justified when you judge." David felt the enormity of his sin, and he knew he had sinned against God. Now, he had sinned against Bathsheba. He had definitely sinned against Uriah when he had him murdered. But he recognized ultimately his sin was that he usurped God's place, rightful place in his life. Another way of thinking about sin is an attempt to domesticate God, to reduce God to a nice little package that we can control. We like him this particular way. We design him, we miniaturize him to fit into our lives, not to be too much of an inconvenience for us. That's sin. Our greatest sin of all. Our greatest sin of all amounts to nothing less than to want God to cease to be God. And we want to be God. We are rebels. Cosmic treason. That's what it is. We're basically asking God to step down off his throne so that we can step onto that throne. Our sin wishes the Creator to relinquish his rightful role and claim to glory, and give way to our will. That's sin. That's serious. That's severe. What can we do about our sin? Absolutely nothing. We can't do anything about it. What do we need? We need to be forgiven. And what is God's answer? God's answer comes through Christ, who comes to atone for us. He takes our place. So let me return to the statement in the creed, that I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And the big idea is simply this, that it is our unparalleled arrogance, and it is God's incomparable forgiveness. So what's the solution? We've got a problem. We are rebels. The solution is provided by God in his glorious grace. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 to 26, it reads like this. "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands. There was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Not only did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." That portion there in yellow, it says he appeared once for all to do away with sin. got nothing to do with us. We were the ones who sinned. But Jesus came to do away with our sin. Christ alone, who is the sufficient sacrifice for our sins. So when we recite the creed, when we confess the creed that we believe in the forgiveness of sins, first of all, we agree with the Bible that we need help. We can't help ourselves. But we also agree that it is God who comes to help us. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He writes, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." We need to acknowledge that we are sinners. Just like Paul here in this verse, he says, "I am the worst of sinners." Even though we know from his history that Paul lived as righteously a man as one sinner could possibly live. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 is one of the verses in the Bible that you might say is my favorite. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the grace of God, the glorious grace, incomparable. While we were still sinners, while we were still rebels, while we had our fists lifted up in anger and in treason against God, Christ came for us, to die for us. So it's no wonder John writes in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now this gift of eternal life is only possible because of the forgiveness of sins. And this forgiveness is only possible because Christ died for our sins. You know, that very moment when Christ hung on that cross, that was the culmination of salvation history. The greatest plot reversal in the story of mankind, which God had worked to. All creation groaned, waiting for that day. The promise in Genesis chapter 3 to crush the head of the serpent was fulfilled that day when Christ hung on the cross and breathed his last and died, bearing our sin on him. All the sacrifices that have been offered in the tabernacle and in the temple daily and every year were but shadows of the once for all sacrifice that happened that Friday afternoon at Calvary. The sins of humanity was laid on the back of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And God poured out his wrath on his Son that would have been and should have been ours to bear. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is unimaginable. We the depraved, we the rebels, we the unfaithful and the adulterous, we who wish God would be no more. Jesus, God incarnate, pays the price for our treason, for our rebellion, for our insurrection. This is the unimaginable grace of God. This is the amazing truth, that God's Son took our sins and bore our wrath, and we are given the full forgiveness and pardon of sin. The atoning work of Christ on the cross is the basis for the confession in the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." The offense is more than our minds can comprehend, and yet Christ bore its punishment fully. So we've got the problem. And the problem is that we are rebels. We are recalcitrant rebels, still with our hands lifted in the air, fist against God. No way we could save ourselves. No way we can negotiate peace with God on our own. And the solution? God provided the solution in His glorious grace. When Christ Jesus came into this world, lived among us, lived like one of us, and at the cross bore the sin that He Himself did not have any part of, bore it, the sin of all of us, for our sake, and took the wrath of God due to us. Now, what is the response of the Christian who confesses this as we confess the Apostles' Creed? I'd like you to put it this way. I think our response is forgiven and forgiving. Firstly, we need to learn to live forgiven. We need to recognize our sin is the reason for our guilt and admit it. Now, all of us who are Christians know that when we came to Christ and praise God, we were given a new nature. Praise God, our sins were forgiven. Praise God, we know the forgiveness of God. But we still sin. We still fall into sin. And when we do that, we also tend to feel guilty. We say, why am I doing this? And sometimes we rather pretend that we haven't done anything wrong. John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, when we acknowledge that we need forgiveness, God forgives us, and we can then live forgiven. Live forgiven. Don't live under the burden of guilt. Come to God and receive the forgiveness that's already yours in Christ Jesus. Live in that forgiveness. Live forgiven. But for some, is to learn to live forgiving. To recognize that not only do we need to live forgiven, we need to live forgiving others as well. Recognize that we need to forgive each other as well as ourselves. Matthew chapter 18, verses 32 and 33, we read that right at the beginning. Peter had come to Jesus with a simple question. He says, Lord, I've got these guys who really annoy me, okay? And I'm asking you, how many times must I forgive them? And Jesus tells him the story of the parable of the unmerciful servant. And he basically ends with this, right? Matthew chapter 18, verse 32 and 33. You wicked servant, I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? What's Jesus' point in this parable? If you have known forgiveness, you'll need to learn to forgive others. Remember I said that at the beginning, our sin against God is cosmic in scale. Now, nothing that we do against one another is cosmic in scale. If God forgives us for our cosmic size sin, should we not then forgive one another for our trivial offenses by comparison? Okay, I'm not saying that this some of the offenses people have committed against us are nothing. They don't hurt. Oh yes, they do. But they are nothing compared to the cosmic sin against God. And God had forgiven us all that. That 10,000 bags of gold. And here we've refused to forgive someone who owes us 100 pieces of silver. Now, that parable was told simply to highlight the difference in the degree of offense or debt. Is there someone in your life who irritates you no end, who has offended you, insulted you, hurt you, and probably not even bothered to apologize, maybe still even hurting you right now, continuing to do it? What is the response of the Christian who has been forgiven? It is to forgive. Now, learning to forgive is an entire message of its own. But we cannot learn to forgive until we realize that we ourselves have been forgiven. And to understand the enormity of God's grace upon our lives when He forgives us begins for us the place to forgive others. This is the statement in the Creed. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. When we confess the Creed here, we remember and we agree with God that we are sinners. And we agree with God of His enormous, gracious, glorious grace in sending Jesus Christ into this world to lay down His life for us. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I'd like you to tell the story now. This comes from a movie, one of my favorite all-time movies. It's entitled The Mission, starring Liam Neeson, Jeremiah Irons, and Robert De Niro. The story is about a Spanish Jesuit priest, Father Gabriel, played by Jeremy Irons, who enters the South American jungle to build a mission and convert a community of natives called the Guarani and try to convert them to Christianity. The previous missionary had been massacred by these Guarani Indians. And these Indians live above a spectacular waterfall called Iguazu Falls. So the story goes that Father Gabriel actually goes to them even after the first missionary was massacred. He goes to them, he wins them over. Now the other character in this movie is a mercenary and a slave trader by the name of Rodrigo Mendoza, played by Robert De Niro. And this guy makes his living kidnapping the natives in that area and selling them to nearby plantations. Now he had found his, from one of his raids, coming back from one of his raids, he found his fiancée in an affair with his brother, Felipe. And he kills Felipe in a duel, in rage. After that, realizing what he had done and that he killed his brother, Mendoza spirals into depression. Father Gabriel visits him and challenges Mendoza to undertake a suitable penance for his gross sin. So Mendoza agrees and he accompanies the Jesuits on their return journey back to Guarani at the top of the Iguazu Falls. And he is there dragging this heavy bundle in a rope net tied to his body, carrying his armor and sword, representing his old life that he wanted to be rid of. The Guarani greet Father Gabriel and the others with much joy and celebration. And we see in the background, Mendoza continuing to struggle, trailing far behind. One of the boys, the Guarani boys, sees him and recognizes him as Roberto Mendoza, the mercenary slaver. And he goes and tells the Guarani chief. And what ensues is a pivotal moment in that movie. This is a tremendous picture of the need for and the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness to set us free. I trust that you will know this forgiveness. Allow me to recap. The problem we all have is that we are recalcitrant rebels against the rule of God, unrepentant. But yet, when we were still unrepentant, God sent His Son. What glorious grace, which is God's solution. The response? What should be our response? Live forgiven and live forgiving. You know, there are some of us who need to know the forgiveness of God. Maybe you're not Christian. You're watching this, someone invited you to. You're not Christian. And you constantly feel the guilt of living a life that you know is not right. And you carry the burden like Mendoza was dragging along his bag of armor and sword, a life that he regrets. Maybe that's you. And I want to tell you that God sees you and God sent His Son for you, that you might be freed of your past. I did that years ago. And I came to Christ and I prayed a simple prayer. You might say it's summed up in three words: sorry, thank you, please. A simple prayer that says, God, I'm sorry that I have ignored you, rebelled against you, dismissed you. Thank you for forgiving me through Jesus Christ. Thank you for making that possible when you sent Jesus. Lastly, please come into my life. Change me. Transform me. Allow me to experience forgiveness. Now, I could pray a simple prayer as a sample that you could follow. You could do that even now. Okay, I'm going to pray that prayer. If you want to follow me, please do so. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry that I have lived a life of sin and I have dismissed God as the rightful ruler over my life. I'm sorry for all the wrong that I have done. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to die for my sins. Thank you for the forgiveness that is offered to me. Lord Jesus, please come into my life and take your rightful place as Lord and King and Master. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. If you pray a simple prayer like that, it's not the eloquence, it's the simplicity of simply saying and believing God, the saying yes. Now, if you did that, thank you very much. You've begun a new journey. Now, you will see on the screen a pop-up that says raise hand. Okay, and please ask you to just click on that raise hand so that you can give us some information about yourself so we can connect with you. Besides that, I'm going to encourage you to click on the live prayer button. Now, you may not be able to see it right now if you're on a full screen mode on your computer. You need to minimize your screen so that you can see the live prayer button. Okay, if you're on a mobile device, right, you look for it, you click on the live prayer, okay, and you need to look at the chat somewhere that someone is responding to you. Okay, go there and talk to someone, right? Tell them of your decision you just made, and they'll be able to pray with you, just talk to you just a little bit. Okay, thank you for doing that. Now, for some of us now who are Christians, we talk about the forgiveness of God. Some of you need to experience it more deeply. Some of you need to live life forgiven. We all still continue to fall. We are not perfect. We are on a journey. And while we fall, learning to get up begins with us acknowledging that we have sinned. And there is forgiveness. Just as it says in 1 John 1:9, all we need to do is confess your sins. And God cleanses you. God forgave you, forgive yourself too. So come to God. But some of us need to learn to forgive others. Unforgiveness is a shackle. You don't need to live under those burdens. Live free. Live free of bitterness. Live free of past hurts. Forgive other people. Because God in Christ has forgiven you. I'm going to pray and I'm going to close the service. But I want to encourage you, even as I pray, if you need prayer, okay, do click on the live prayer button. Allow one of the pastors and the prayer host to just pray with you to minister the grace of God to you by His Spirit, okay? Don't leave the service without requesting prayer, if that's what you need. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, truly You are gracious. Lord, Your grace is incomparable. That You should send Your Son to lay down His life for our sin when we refuse to acknowledge our rebellion against You. So, Father, we ask of You, Lord, help us to know Your forgiveness more. And I pray for us who continue to struggle, believing that we have been forgiven. Father, I pray that by Your Spirit that You would fill them with the sense of, Lord, Your grace. Thank You, Father. Father, also pray for those who struggle to forgive others in their lives because of the pain and the hurt that have been inflicted on them by others. So, Lord, by Your Spirit, again, once again, Lord, fill them. Fill them with the deep sense of Your forgiveness. That out of the overflowing of Your forgiveness to them, that they would forgive others and then live free from the shackles of bitterness and unforgiveness. We thank You for Your marvelous grace. Thank You, Father. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen. Well, the service is, in a sense, over. But if you need prayer, can I encourage you? Stick around. Click on the live prayer button. Okay? Talk to someone. Allow someone to minister to you. Okay? God wants to touch your life today. Okay? So don't go away without just allowing God to minister to you. Okay? So remember to click the live prayer button. Minimize your screen if you I've been watching in full screen. Okay, look for the response as you click on the live prayer button. All right, God bless you. Have a great week. Stay home, stay safe, stay healthy. Even if you are working in the office, all right, stay healthy. God bless you.